Welcome to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Coming up in today's broadcast, in our Understanding the Scriptures segment, Dave and Tom will resume their exploration of the Gospel of John. And if you abide in Jesus, will you get what you want? In Religion in the News, Druids and Driver Safety. We'll take a look at that story and examine the question, are divorcees who remarry living in adultery? We hope you can stay with us. Our ministry, the Berean Call, offers many teaching materials, including books, tracts, audio and videotapes, and copies of our weekly broadcast on tape or compact disc. You may also subscribe to our monthly newsletter, which we offer free of charge. We'll let you know how to order later in the program. Now, this week's cover article. We continue with our series of discussions based on Dave Hunt's book from Harvest House. With installment number 12 of A Cup of Trembling, and along with Dave Hunt, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. We're going through Dave Hunt's book, A Cup of Trembling, subtitled Jerusalem and Bible Prophecy. And if you have the book, the book's out of print. We're hoping to have it reprinted, make it available again.
Updated,
right. But if you have a copy of the book that I have, one of the originals, we're in chapter 4. Dave, last week we talked about the Holy Land and related to individuals who occupy the land and came to the conclusion they're not exactly holy. I mean, who could qualify for that, right? At least not according to biblical standards. Moreover, we said that we would talk this week about there's actually a holy war going on by other factions who claim to have religious interests in Jerusalem, in particular Islam and Roman Catholicism. But that doesn't make any sense, that these who would claim to want what God wants, and we know what God wants from His Word, but the claim there is they want what God wants, yet they seem to be against not only the Jews, but what God wants.
Well, we know what God wants by His Word.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very clear in the Bible that, well, the Bible never calls God, that is, the God of the Bible. And by the way, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, is not the God of the Quran, Allah. And I guess we've been through that a few times. Allah hates Jews. Allah is not a father. He has no son. Allah has no basis for redemption, for forgiveness. He just weighs good deeds in the balance against the bad, and that doesn't work. Not a court of law on the earth that would go by that. So there's a big difference. But the God of the Bible is called the God of Israel 203 times. He's never called the God of the Arabs. No, nothing against the Arabs. He's never called the God of the Americans or the God of the British. He's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Never called the God of Ishmael. It's very clear in the Bible. And that land He gave to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Ishmael is not part of it, and we've probably talked about Genesis 17. It's very clear there. Abraham even pleads with God. He says, oh, I want Ishmael to be the promised seed, the promised son. And God says, that is not the son that I promised you. That was your doing. I'm going to give you a son through your wife. That's Isaac. And my covenant will be with him. So it's very clear in the Bible. Now, of course, mm-hmm. The Muslims claim that the Bible was changed. But we have manuscripts before the Quran and after the Quran, and they're exactly the same. They go way, way back. So it's clear from Scripture to whom that land belongs. But Islam teaches that that land belongs to the Arabs and really to the Muslims as the descendants of Ishmael. Therefore, so long as Israel occupies one square yard of that land, it's an affront to Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't think many people understand it, although the Muslims have said it over and over. What that means is the Israelis must be exterminated. Of course, there is the opportunity that they could live under Muslim rule, under Sharia, Islamic law. Well, they were living under that for 1,300 years since the advent of Islam, and they were slaughtered, they were beaten, they were persecuted, their lives were horrible. And that's what it would be, and we talked about it, you know, the dhimmis.
Mm-hmm.
You could be a second class, well, fourth class or fifth class citizen. Oh, but you're living under them. But Islam must take over, must have all that land, for two reasons, actually. Number one, because the Quran says that Ishmael was the son of promise. He was offered on the altar, not Isaac. It belongs to them. Number two, they possessed it. We've talked about that in the past. And anything that Islam has once possessed, it can never relinquish. It belongs to Islam. So the Muslims possessed it. The Turkish Ottomans ruled it for 400 years, and then there were others before then. So, for two reasons, Israel must be destroyed. And let me just give you a few quotes. When Israel declared its independence, May 14, 1948, on BBC, I mean, this is all a matter of record. The Arab League declared, quote, "The Arabs intend to conduct a war of extermination and momentous massacre, which will be spoken of like the Mongolian massacres." That was what they said. We could give many quotes. Our family, I don't know if we've mentioned that, maybe we have, but our family happened to be there in 1967. And we saw it for ourselves, my wife and I, with our four young children, ages 8 to 15. And we were there when Nasser was the president, so-called. And March 26, 1964, to the National Assembly of Egypt, Nasser denounced, quote, "the very existence of Israel," unquote. I think we want to remind our listeners just of a few of these quotes. March 8, 1965, he boasted, quote, "We shall enter Palestine with its soil saturated in blood. We aim at the eradication of Israel." May 16th, we were in Egypt. 1967, he ordered the UN peacekeeping forces to leave the Sinai. By May 18th, the Egyptian troops were massed in the Sinai on Israel's border, and the Syrian troops had done the same on the Golan. The Voice of Arabs broadcast said, "The sole method we shall apply against Israel is total war, which will result in the extermination of Zionist existence." May 20th, the Syrian defense minister declared, quote, "Our forces are now entirely ready to explode the Zionist presence in the Arab homeland to enter into a battle of annihilation." May 27th, Nasser said, "Our basic objective will be the destruction of Israel. We will not accept any coexistence with Israel." And I've probably given enough quotes. We can quote it over and over and over. They have publicly declared they will exterminate Israel. And, you know, we've all quoted it a number of times, what Muhammad said, the last days can't come until the Muslims destroy every Jew. And even the rocks and trees will cry out, "Muslim, there's a Jew hiding behind me, come and kill him."
Mm-hmm.
So that's the situation.
Yeah.
Tragedy is, Tom, that the Israelis don't believe the promises of God themselves. They're there, determined to cling to this land, although they're giving up parts of it. But they don't, most of them do not believe that this land belongs to them, because the Bible is their title deed, 4,000 years old, given to Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Dave, you have a paragraph heading that says, "Rivals for the Holy Land." And you've been talking about Islam. You began with how Allah is not the God of the Bible, mm-hmm. and Yahweh is not the God of the Quran,
right.
is not Allah.
Right.
And then you list all of these historic quotes with regard to mm-hmm. the view of Islam against
right.
the Jews. Now, the rival, the other rival, and this is, I don't know if you'd say irony, it's just, it's unbelievable. But the other rival for Israel is the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
Now, how does that work?
Well, the Catholics claim to be, the Roman Catholic Church claims to be the new people of God. In 1928, for example, the Catholic Church said the Jews were the people formerly chosen by God. But the Church is the new people of God. And we could quote, for example, Vatican II says, God chose the Israelite race to be his own people and established a covenant with it. He gradually instructed his people and so forth. Christ instituted a new covenant in his blood. He called a race made up of Jews and Gentiles to be the new people of God. Well, not entirely. As Israel, according to the flesh which wandered in the desert, was already called the Church of Christ, so too the new Israel, the Roman Catholic Church, which advances in this present era in search of a permanent city, is called also the Church of Christ. This is the sole Church of Christ, which in the Creed we profess to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and so forth. So the Catholic Church says Israel is finished. There is no place for it anymore. However, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:32, said, giving non-offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the Church of God. And when Jews become Christians and become part of the Church, that doesn't finish Israel any more than when Gentiles become believers. Ephesians chapter 2 says he is made of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. However, that hasn't ended Israel. So in Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about my brethren after the flesh. There are Jews who are Jews because they are physically the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. And God has a promise for them. He has a plan for them as well. So you can't say that the church has replaced Israel. The land of Israel was given to a people, a physical people. That people were scattered all over the world because of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the prophets promised God would bring them back.
Yeah. Dave, the term for this that we're familiar with is called replacement theology.
Right.
Now, Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church, isn't the only guilty party in this abuse of Scripture. It happens among those who claim to be evangelicals
right.
as well.
Right. The Catholics started it. You could say this is a Catholic doctrine. However, a lot of people who call themselves Protestants or evangelicals now are taking credit for this. So they intend to replace Israel.
Mm-hmm.
They call it the Great Arab Homeland. And this little bit of Jews there is like a festering sore in the Great Arab Homeland. Now, Tom, you were over there years ago,
right.
and in Iran and so forth, and you know that the Iranians, they're Persians,
right? And they will tell you,
right? The Iraqis are Babylonians.
Mm-hmm.
The Syrians are Syrians. The
Egyptians are Egyptians,
exactly. And the Moroccans are Berbers.
Mm-hmm.
So are the Tunisians. What is this great Arab nation that they talk about, and Israel is a festering sore in the midst of it? Well, again, we were there in 1967. Nasser is the one who was going to unite the great Arab nation under himself, and they were going to wipe out Israel. And when they lost that war so badly, that was the war in 1967, the Six-Day War, he had a nervous breakdown. He never recovered, really. And he died a broken man. But what is this great Arab nation? This is imperialism to the max.
Mm-hmm.
Why do they call it the great Arab nation? Because they speak Arabic. Why do they speak Arabic? Because they were conquered by Muslims, conquered by the sword, by Arab Muslims the religion of Islam began in the Arab Peninsula. And the Quran is written in Arabic. And the teaching is you must read the Quran in its original Arabic. So you've got people in Afghanistan. They're Afghanis. You got them in Pakistan. You got them in Indonesia trying to memorize the Quran in Arabic. Many of them don't even understand Arabic, but they call this the Great Arab Nation. Mm-hmm. It is a myth. It isn't true. And yet the world embraces this and accepts this.
Mm-hmm. Dave, to me, I don't fathom it. Having been a Roman Catholic for most of my life, we find Rome now not only making overtures, but trying to show a connection, a relationship between Islam and Christianity, or Catholicism in particular. Mm-hmm. In 1994, the Vatican, this is just one example, the Vatican published a book. The title is Recognize the Spiritual Bonds Which Unite Us, 16 Years of Christian-Muslim Dialogue. Now, here's another quote.
And that's been going on now for another, so it's 20-some years now.
Right. Pope John Paul II addressed the Catholic community in Turkey with these words, quote, I wonder if it is now urgent, precisely today when Christians and Muslims have entered a new period of history, to recognize and develop the spiritual bonds that unite us.
I don't know what the spiritual bonds they would be, huh? But the
Based on what you said earlier in the program, it's a contradiction.
Exactly. But the Pope kissed the Quran. Mm-hmm. The Quran that says Jesus is not God. He didn't die for our sins. I mean, we've been over this so many times. He didn't die in our place. Someone died in his place. Mm-hmm. A lookalike disciple. Jesus was taken alive to heaven. He's got to come back and live as an ordinary man, have a family, and die on this earth. This is so anti-Christian. It is so far from Christianity. What are they dialoguing about? They've been dialoguing for 20-some years. And then we have Baptists dialoguing with the Catholics. Mm-hmm. And we've got the Catholics dialoguing with Buddhists. There's nothing to dialogue about. Mm-hmm. It's an absurdity. However, Israel is left out. And you remember the amazing prophecy, Numbers 23:9. It says, Israel shall not be reckoned among the nations. There's 189 members of the United Nations today. Israel has been a member for more than 50 years. The only democracy in the Middle East. They are the one nation that cannot take its rotating term on the Security Council. I mean, I think of the Human Rights Commission of the UN. I think Libya is the chair, holds the chair right now. You've got Cuba and all of these terrorist nations. It is a farce, but Israel can't belong to it. No wonder Israel continually gets smashed by all of these committees, by the United Nations, but God said they will not be reckoned among the nations. Amazing, amazing prophecy. Mm-hmm. So Israel is ground down. They're hated. The UN has condemned them hundreds of times. The Red Cross, what is it? The Mogen David Odom, I think, is their symbol. The Red Crescent belongs to the International Red Cross, the American Red Cross. Everybody else does. Israel is not allowed to belong. Tom, I get angry, really angry. But what does this do? It's miraculous. Israel survives. Israel continues. You can't defeat Israel because God said he would bring them back into this land. Now, they're there in unbelief. That's true. They would have to be there in unbelief because the Bible says it would be in their land when Christ returned in the midst of Armageddon that they would believe in him. So if they were already believers, that would be a false prophecy. Mm-hmm. And God said in Jeremiah 31, I think it's around verse 10, God says, you nations of the world, you listen to me. I scattered Israel, and I'm going to gather her, and you better watch out what you try to do to her. And so we have the world, as you said earlier, is in defiance against God. so many promises, prophecies in the Bible specific. These are his people. This is their land. He gave it to them. And these are God's promises for them, and the whole world defies them. We got problems coming up, Tom, and it's called Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe we're getting ahead of ourselves. But there's an awful lot of anti-Semitism, as you would know, in Catholicism, as well as in Islam today. And I won't apologize for reminding people, a Jew can't even set foot inside of Saudi Arabia. A Jew can't be a citizen of Jordan. Look at the discrimination against them, the hatred against them everywhere.
Dave, the thing that makes this confusing for people, and me as well, is that there are running contradictions.
Mm-hmm.
For example, I just said, having grown up Roman Catholic, I don't understand how the Catholic Church could identify spiritual commonality with Islam. But at the same time, when you look a little closer, you can see that there are connections. For example, in Vatican II, this is a infallible council of the Church. But let me read this statement from Vatican II to give the Roman Catholic Church's position on Islam. It says, the Church has also a high regard for the Muslims. They worship God, who is one, living and subsistent, merciful and almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, who has also spoken to men. They strive to submit themselves without reserve to the hidden decrees of God, just as Abraham submitted himself to God's plan, to whose faith Muslims eagerly link their own. Although not acknowledging him as God, they venerate Jesus as a prophet. His Virgin Mother they also honor, and even at times devoutly evoke. Further, they await the day of judgment and the reward of God following the resurrection of the dead. For this reason, they highly esteem an upright life and worship God, especially by way of prayer, alms deeds, and fasting. Now, there's the connection. Because we've said this on this program, and we've mentioned it numerous times, Roman Catholicism is a works-oriented, merit-salvation religion. Now, Islam is exactly the same. Let me quote you from the Quran. At the Last Judgment, you referred to it earlier, Allah will determine one's eternal destiny as he places one's good and evil works on the divine scale. Quote, then those whose scales are heavy, that is, with good deeds, they are the successful, and those whose scales are light are those who lose their souls in hell abiding. That's Surah 23:102-103.
Mm-hmm.
They are both works-oriented religions, and that's what binds them together.
Exactly, and binds them together in opposition to Israel. Let me quote you again from Vatican II, and this makes it even worse. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge in the last day. Not true. I mean, they're in the plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. You see, so long
as... Well, the faith of Abraham. Let's just address that for a second. He was justified by faith, not by works, not by what he did.
Exactly. But so long as you want to accept the Pope as the head, then you're okay. You can believe almost anything. Let me quote Vatican II again. It says, over the centuries, many quarrels and dissensions have arisen between Christians and Muslims. The Sacred Council now pleads with all to forget the past and urges that a sincere effort be made to achieve mutual understanding for the benefit of all men. Let them together preserve and promote peace, liberty, social justice, and moral values. But you know that can only be done on the basis of Christ.
Right.
That can only be done on the basis of the true faith. It can only be done on the basis of the Word of God. But there we come to a big division, even though the Pope kisses the Quran. The Quran contradicts the Bible. It is anti-Christian. There's no way you can possibly reconcile Islam and Christianity, the Quran and the Bible, Jesus Christ and Muhammad. It is absolutely impossible. So why don't they face the facts that would be a shortcut instead of all the problems we're going to have to go through because of this persistence in claiming that Islam and Christianity have so much in common.